Please remain standing and turn to your scripture reading. I think that's on the back of the calendar. The end of Mark 6 and into Mark 7. Now, the last few verses there of Mark 6 is one of Mark's little summaries of Jesus' ministry up to this point. We're not going to spend time there today. We're going to jump on into chapter 7. I hope you don't feel like you're being shortchanged. Decision of the preacher at this point to skip over. But obviously it's a wonderful reminder that Jesus' ministry continues to be filled with Him demonstrating that He's the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. He's the one that heals people as wonderful illustrations of His saving power. So let's hear now God's word. When the disciples had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Jesus and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard He was. And wherever he came, in villages and cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the word of God. Please be seated. So, if you will, turn back to the scriptures with me, either to your insert or your pew Bible or your own Bible. Again, our focus is going to be on Mark 7, this first section. Want to think just briefly about traditions with you. Well, actually, we're going to think a lot about it, but just kind of start it out this way. Of course, Sarah and I were down in Mississippi for 10 years. We seemed to go back and forth between the South, the Deep South and the Southeast. I hope that traveling is now over. And they'll only be vacation excursions. But anyway, we'll see what the Lord does with us. But while we were down there, the kids were in Philly and Christy, our middle one, was in Manhattan. And we made it a family tradition to come down. And for Christy, she'd fly down and we'd usually meet her in Destin, Florida. And we would have Thanksgiving on the beach. And And Christy, she's sort of a competitive sort. I know some of y'all got to meet her a few months ago, but you know, she always had to create or cook the perfect Thanksgiving meal. But the Lord often challenged her as he would. I think one of the first times she had everything ready and got ready to cook that turkey that had properly thawed and the oven would not turn on. And anyhow, it eventually got turned on and cooked. And as the years went on, we added Matthew to that tradition, her husband. And so then we were meeting them. And then now with their new son, Locke, eventually we'll have Thanksgiving with them this year somewhere. We don't know where. And it'll include Locke. So those are fun times, aren't they? We all have family traditions. And traditions are good. Something that became a part of that tradition that we didn't expect. The kids, they like to play cards. And they're, again, Christy and Matt, they're very competitive. But they're no good when it comes to things like playing Uno. I would have never believed this. You know, Sarah has a head injury. And I have to tell her now, though, that, honey, it's not always your head injury. We're just old. So the kids sometimes have to remind us of the rules. It's kind of funny, though. After being reminded of the rules, she terrorizes them in cards after she's been reminded of the rules. A couple years ago, she just humiliated them so bad. And then finally, Christy won a hand in Uno. And the next morning, I said something to her like, well, I thought Christy was going to really turn the tide. And she snickered and said, I did everything I could to help that girl win that hand. So, you know, you can't always take care. You can't always take advantage of the person with the head injury. But so you all that like to take notes, we got basically 2 points here. Why did you not wash your hands? That's what, of course, the Pharisees say to Jesus about his disciples. Why don't you wash your hands? And Jesus' response, though he doesn't say it in question form, I'm going to put it in question form. Why do you defy God's word? Why do you defy God's word? The Pharisees think as they come down from Jerusalem and they come to attack Jesus, We saw this game earlier in Mark 3 when they were attacking Jesus about the Sabbath because he was healing people on the Sabbath. And that, of course, is a wonderful thing to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus loved healing on the Sabbath and he loved sticking it in the Pharisees' face because they so distorted God's commands. And the Sabbath is the greatest day in the world. If you're going to be healed on the Sabbath. Jesus, when he healed the gal in Luke 14, he said, why should this daughter of Abraham continue to be burdened down with this back issue by Satan for these, I think it was 14, 17 years? Is it not a great day to be healed on the Sabbath? Well, we have a similar situation now where these Pharisees, these religious elites, or so they thought, they come to Jesus. And remember, they'll be a part of that group, the group of religious leaders, which will eventually execute Jesus. But they come and they attack Jesus. And you see that, it's stated that why they come in verse 7, that they're concerned about the disciples. And then that the questions actually asked in verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, it's really important we understand what they're not saying. They're not acting like your mother or my mother when we were outside playing and she said, go wash your hands before dinner, because if you come to dinner with dirty hands, probably no supper, probably a spanking. Who knows? You might be locked in the attic. So that's not what's going on here. This is not about better hygiene. Okay, there's nothing wrong with hygiene. There's no verse in the Bible, though, that says cleanliness is next to godliness. Cleanliness is just a decent thing to do for the people around you. Okay, it's common sense. But that's not what this is about. What the Pharisees have done for the past several hundred years, they've taken God's law, which comprises the moral law, of course, but then also the ceremonial law, which sort of culminates in the daily sacrifices and the Day of Atonement. But it also included things like what to eat and what not to eat. Not because certain foods were not good for you. It was just a way that God could say to his Old Testament covenant people, you're different. You're different, okay? But what they did is they added rules on top of that. This washing hands, you could say, and I don't want to offend my Baptist friends, but literally it's called baptizing them. That is, it's a ceremony. It's a religious ceremony of cleaning your hands. You've been out in the world around a bunch of Gentile pagans. Now you come home to eat and you've got all this defilement on you. So you're not washing them to get dirt off. You're washing them to get all this defilement, religious defilement off you. Now the disciples weren't doing that. Why weren't the disciples doing that? Because Jesus wasn't doing it. In Luke's gospel, I've got it written down here somewhere if I can find it. I think it's chapter 11. There's an incident there where Jesus goes over to a Pharisee's house to eat. And he doesn't do the ceremonial washing. And the Pharisee is astounded. He's amazed. So the disciples are not acting on their own here. They're following the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Pharisees are not really attacking the disciples. They're attacking Jesus. Why do your disciples, if you will, defy or go against the traditions of the elders here? Again, it's so important to realize what's going on here. Number one, the Pharisees are about the business of attacking Jesus, trying to destroy his credibility with the people. He's popular at this point with the people as he ministers to them. And even Pilate, the pagan Roman governor, will recognize and acknowledge that much of the Pharisees' problem is simply jealousy. They can't stand to see Jesus popular preaching and teaching and people not paying attention to them. And this is about a religious ceremony, a religious tradition that they have created. Now, when you read from verse 1 down to verse 6, and you see the way Mark describes this, and not only does he say they're coming down to do this, and then he quotes them saying, why don't they do this? And then you've got this big parenthesis from verse 3 down through verse 4, that lengthy section where Mark is saying, now, you see, they got all these other traditions. And they do these religious ceremonies with those. You might think, okay, is Mark treating us like third graders? Does he think at this point in the gospel we sort of got dumb? Kind of like sometimes, you know, he's going to accuse the apostles of being thick-headed. He's going to do that again soon. No, that's not the point. It's because you know your Bibles, you know your Old Testament, and you're familiar with these Jewish traditions, and you know the distinction between the Old Testament ceremonial law and the rubbish that these guys were teaching. But Mark's first hearer, the folks that first heard this gospel, they're not really real familiar with the Jews. They just know they're a bunch of weirdos that believe in one God. But other than that, yeah, they practice stuff. So Mark, in a sense, as he writes and he wants this gospel read and understood by people not familiar with Judaism, he explains it. So don't think that Mark is looking down on you or questioning your biblical literacy or intelligence. But that's pretty much what's going on. So let's now see how Jesus answers them. And again, Jesus doesn't ask the question. He doesn't put it in a form of question. He puts it more in a form of statements, strong statements. But if we were going to put it in a question, I think the way Jesus would say it is a response to why don't you, Jesus, and your disciples practice these man-made traditions. Jesus's response would be, why do you defy the word of God? Why do you defy the word of God? First of all, notice how Jesus is not reluctant to do some name calling. We might call it trash talk. I mean, look at what he says in verse 6. Jesus said to them, right after they asked the question, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Now, what's a hypocrite? He's a religious pretender. He's a religious deceiver. This is Jesus' favorite one-word description of these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. They're all a bunch of fakes. Now, maybe 50, 100 years before this, when the Pharisaic sect got started, there was a real serious desire to follow God and follow the Old Testament. By this time, they're just a bunch of self-righteous men who pervert God's law. We saw it with the Sabbath, and now Jesus is going to give us another illustration. We live in a day and age where, you know, it's just not very nice to call people names. Jesus, he wouldn't have much patience. You know, yeah, don't call somebody a name that's just a rude term. But, you know, when he calls Herod a fox, you know, he's talking about, he's not saying anything nice. Let's put it that way. And so there is a place when somebody maybe is showing themselves for what they are, just say, you know, seems to me what you're showing is, and then you just call it like you see it. If it's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us as God's people. There is a time to call people out and simply say, this is what you are. These Pharisees are not good, godly people that are just a little confused. No, they're rotten hypocrites. I know I added rotten. Oh, well. They're deceivers. They're pretenders. But now, notice how Jesus leans on Isaiah to demonstrate that what these traditions really lead to. It's interesting. There's a sense in which when Jesus pulls the prophecy of Isaiah card here, it's almost like he goes to, here's where it ultimately leads. You know, we do that with people, don't we? When we argue, sometimes we try to argue with our kids and, you know, it's absurd because you're arguing with a teenager. It doesn't make sense. But anyhow, You try to take them to the absurdity of their position, maybe, when they're saying something crazy like, you know, let me go to the beach and spend a week and give me thousands of dollars all by myself. And I promise to be responsible. I'm 17 years old. You know, whatever the situation would be. Well, in a sense, Jesus says this is where your man-made traditions that contradict the word of God. Okay, again, all traditions are not bad. We're going to talk about that at application time in a minute. But traditions that contradict the word of God, where do they lead? Jesus says that Isaiah prophesied about these hypocrites. Now, Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that he had these Pharisees in mind when he said these words. But Jesus is saying that it applies to them perfectly. This people, God says, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship. Their worship is heartless. Their worship is godless. It's vain. It's useless. What an indictment of Jesus. I mean, Jesus, you know, Jesus just pulls off the gloves right at the beginning of the debate. He doesn't sort of slowly work his way into it. First he calls them hypocrites. Then he tells them, you guys don't have a clue about worship. Your traditions have destroyed worship. Now, this would be a good time to bring in how the liberal church has become more like a club than a church. And we could give a host of examples of how in liberal churches, Jesus isn't God, but he's a decent good fella. He's real concerned about global warming and social justice. And the Bible's not the Word of God, but it's a pretty cool book. And it's got some good ideas in it. Well, now, you see, somebody that looks at the Bible and Jesus that way and is preaching from that perspective, you see, that's all it is. It's heartless worship. It's unbiblical. It's worthless. But we're not going to waste time doing that. We've got to get to the heart of the matter. And when what Jesus does now in verses 8 through 13, you might say he gives a triple threat. Oh, I struggled to find a triple threat. What is a triple threat? The only place I can think of a triple threat is in basketball. Years ago, in the good old days in the 70s, you know, you just took the team you had, right? And you did the best you could. Just happened to be that the Celtics were usually the best team, you know, and then sometimes the Lakers. But then these teams, they were able to really work to have the best. And back a few years back, and if you don't care about basketball, don't worry, this will be over soon. But if you could just have three guys that are really, really good, those two other guys can be losers, it doesn't matter, they can play tiddlywinks. If we just got three, we can win the day. Well, Jesus, in a sense, gives us a triple threat here. Look at what he says about these men and their useless man-made traditions. First, he says they leave the commandment of God in verse 8, or you might say they desert God's word. Then in verse 9, he says they reject the word of God. They reject it. And then finally in verse 13, they void it or they defy it. Jesus is just not playing around here, is he? Jesus is not saying, you know, there's all kind of religions and there's all kind of ways to even worship in Judaism. You know, it's like a mountain and we've all got different ways of going there. There's none of that nonsense. Jesus says what you guys are teaching is evil and it's contrary to the Word of God. You go, Jesus, they're just putting a little water on their hands. What's the big deal? But Jesus would say, God told you what the ceremonial laws were. Do those. You have no right to invent more. And act like those are holier than God's word. And then what he does is he gives us a devastating example. A devastating example. You see, he's not going to, if you will, get down in the mud or in the ivory soap of washing hands. He's going to, in a sense, bring one of the clearest examples of the way this oral tradition turned written tradition, turned something that the Jewish leadership said was more important than God's word. In fact, it just trumped it. He goes back to the Ten Commandments. He goes to the fifth commandment in verse 10. And after quoting that, he then goes further in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses lays out where there's even a time in Israel where a child could receive, that's probably not a child, it's probably a teenager. Or maybe something close to a young adult. And he's, well, let's just read it and see. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Now, that's not a Bible verse for killing your children, okay? I know we were all looking for that verse. That's not here. This is children. This is rebellious children in the Old Testament era that had so rebelled against their parents that they were taken to the civil authorities. And these children would not be humbled. They would not submit under discipline. And Moses described it as the sin of a high hand. And they deserved capital punishment. Now, why does Jesus bring that up? You'll just have to stay tuned. So Jesus says, Moses says, which means God says, honor your father and mother. But in verse 11, you say, your tradition says, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban. He describes that. That basically means a special gift to God. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. These Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, these men that supposedly cared about God and his word and his people, they came up with a way to help others like them escape caring for their parents. Simply by saying, look, dude, all you got to do is call it Corban. You say that all of my earnings from now and the future are Corban, especially given to God. And so my parents have limited means, or maybe dad, mom's got too old, they have no means. But you're on the fast track in the Pharisaical world or whatever. Whatever, you ain't got time for them. And you just say, well, I'd like to help, but, you know, I've dedicated all my earnings to God. It's horrific. It's disgusting. It's evil. Jesus isn't making this up. This is documented. This is real. This is what they did. You say, but why? Why would Jesus bring up the whole matter of capital punishment? Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:8. He's talking about how the church should care for elders, widows that are widows indeed. That is, real widows. They don't have family support system. Their only support is the church. And they're godly widows. But then Paul gives instruction about those that have family. And he says, if you don't take care of your family, it's like denying the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, that's strong. But the point here is not to look at all you young people and say, are you taking care of mom and dad? And to give ammunition to mom and dad. That's not what this is about. This is about any tradition that we have in our life that we would somehow use consciously or maybe not so. Sin is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. That we would use any tradition, or we might say not even just a tradition. We might say something from the cultural pressure to compromise the Word of God, to reject the Word of God. Traditions themselves are not bad. We celebrate Christmas on December 25th. And we have a month before that. Some of us call it Christmas season. Some of us call it Advent. You can call it both. Now, is that in the Bible? Is there anything in the Bible about an Advent season? Absolutely not. You can read Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 frontwards, backwards. Read it from the Greek. You can read it from every other language under the sun. There's nothing about an Advent season, nor can you discern the day Jesus was born. You cannot do it. But you certainly can tell from Luke chapter 2 that celebrating the birth of our Savior is a wonderful thing to do. The angels freaked out some shepherds. They had a myriad of them. And they sang praise to the Savior born. So yes, that's plenty of biblical information to say, celebrating the birth of our Savior, God becoming flesh, in the fullness of time, God became us, became one of us. Good thing. Did it happen on December 25th? No, we have no idea. But you see, that tradition of celebrating Christmas on December 25th is fine. It doesn't contradict the Word of God. It doesn't go at odds with it. Now, if you tell your kids or grandkids that's the day He was born, well, you know, don't do that. So we're not saying that you've got family traditions. We got church traditions. And again, I don't want to take cheap shots at our Roman Catholic and Episcopal Lutheran friends just for the heck of it. But it's interesting, over the past couple of 2 or 3 years, Presbyterians are trying to turn into high church Episcopals. You hear them talking about how cool it is to celebrate Lent. Now, if you celebrated Lent today, you kind of bought into this. Maybe you stopped eating cookies for 40 days. My intent is not to hurt your feelings. But I am going to ask you, don't do that no more. Lent has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus' resurrection, with preparing for it beforehand. Sometimes it's compared to the 40 years in the desert or Jesus' 40 days of fasting. There's absolutely no biblical principle at all. And here is where I would disagree with it, as opposed to Christmas, celebrating Christmas. You get a very messed up view of the Christian life. You think going without cookies for 40 days, or me going without a cigar for, let's say, 4 days, is going to make me a more holy person? That's nonsense. The Bible calls us to real, heartfelt repentance and following Jesus. Not some nonsense about, I won't chew gum for 40 days, or I won't, you know, I was raised Catholic, so I can get away with this. You know, I ate fish sticks every Friday, not just during Lent, but every Friday of the year. I haven't had a fish stick since. But that's a cheap shot. My mama, she loved me. She just didn't let us use ketchup. Darn. I didn't know about ketchup back then. So, brothers and sisters, this is not about taking cheap shots about other traditions. It's about you and I ask them ourselves. And again, it may not be a tradition. It may be the pressure of the culture. The pressure of the culture. The pressures of the culture are upon the church. I mean, in the PCA for 4 years, we had a pastor in Missouri. I thank God he's no longer in the PCA and his church is out of the PCA because he said, I'm a gay Christian. He said, I'm not a practicing gay. I'm a PCA pastor. I lead a congregation. But God made me gay. Now that's heretical teaching. That's horrific teaching. But pressures like that are upon not only the church, but God's people. Look at your life. I need to look at mine. Where are we being tempted to compromise the word? Where is it that Jesus would say to us, are you leaving the commandment? Are you rejecting it? Are you defying God's word? Because God's word, this book is the book of life. This is our salvation, but it's also God preserving this book for our Christian life. There are do's and don'ts in it. Is the essence of the Christian life do's and don'ts? No, it's not the essence. But we do have the Ten Commandments, a standard for living. We do have the fruit of the Spirit and the Beatitudes. These are character qualities that we must do them. We can only do them in the strength and the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. But where is it in our lives, be it the pressures of culture, be it the pressure of friends, be it some tradition you grew up with, whatever, that you're being tempted to compromise the word of God? May God help us today not worry about these stupid Pharisees and what other people do in other churches. I know it's fun and I get cheap thrills at it and I apologize. But we need to look at ourselves and where we're being tempted to compromise the word of God. Let's pray. Father, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. But he also shows us how to deal with the enemies of God that would attack the word of God. Would you help us to genuinely look at our lives and see where we might be compromising the teaching of the gospel to make our lives acceptable to others? Help us then to repent and turn from that, and then be faithful followers of Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.